Boys and girls,
how many times, maybe it's been a lot of times, haven't you ever said the words, "I'm done, I'm done"? Your mom or dad told you to clean the room, they told you to do the dishes, they gave you some special task to do, and you said, "I'm done." How did it feel to be done? Felt good to be done, didn't it? Once you got done with your chores, once you got done with your work, now you could do what you wanted to do. Maybe you kind of trotted down the stairs and, "I'm done." But it's not just grown-ups, or rather, not just children that say, "I'm done." Maybe you felt that way too. I remember as a young person myself, the church I used to attend would auction off the young people for certain amounts of hours as a fundraiser for trips, mission trips, to do work. And sometimes it was simple work like digging a 6-foot deep hole. And you would dig and 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 dig. And by the time you were done, you think, "Oh, I'm done. I'm finished. I've done my job. It's complete. I can go home. It's finished." When our Lord Jesus here says those words, "It is finished," it's actually one word in the original. It's a word of triumph. It's him saying, "The job is done." As we'll see a bit further, the debt is paid. His suffering, consciously, the wrath of God against our sin, has been completed. That payment has been made. And these words, or I should say this word, "It is finished," is a word of victory. It's a word of triumph. And it's a word of joy. We see this firstly in the fact, "It is finished," is a word of completion. It's a word of completion. You say, "It's finished," when the job is done. When everything's complete. This word, or one like it, was used in the very beginning. This completion is something that was there in the beginning, but needed and still needs to find its culmination in the very end. And this great beginning, as God's people look forward to a glorious end, what connects them is the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, God says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." God said, "I'm done. I'm done. It is finished." Creation was perfect. Creation was complete. God had a greater purpose, though. You see, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, even our sin coming into the world, was not somehow a plan B, as if God's first plan didn't work, so he needed to do something else. No, it was all part of the plan. He said, "It is finished," in his work of creation. That looked forward, further, though most terrible, to our fall, and to his glorious work of redemption. And it is by him, and through him, and to him, indeed, all things are, as Romans chapter 11 tells us. But all things hold together, not only by the word of his power and the word of his might, but all things are together. The renewal of the heavens and the earth, the new heavens and the new earth hinge on this mighty and great word, "It is finished." It began with God's glorious work of finishing power in creation, looking forward to what would be the fall and the glorious work of Christ in redemption, to the glorification of Christ and all those sinners who would trust in him, all hinging on the word, "It is finished." And that is why this great work from the very beginning, hanging together around this our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, will indeed come to an end. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 puts it this way. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. It's finished. Now the great work of creation and culmination, as it were hinted at and paralleled in the work of creation, all by and for the work of the finished deeds of Christ. Another parallel text often cited in this regard is Revelation chapter 16, verse 17, speaking about the angels doing the will of the Lord and bringing out and pouring out the judgment. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. This word, it is finished, is a word of completion. It is a word of completion. And that should be a great encouragement to us this morning. Think of how nice it is for you to have the job done. It's done. It's done. Think of it in terms of your work, whether it was cleaning your room, whether it was your homework from school. It's finished. It's done. There's a sense of relief. Sense of joy. But it's quite a bit different, but still strangely connected to when someone else is the one that finishes the job for you. You need help. You need someone to take care of you. You need someone to do the job for you because you can't. You're in trouble. And somebody comes along and says, don't worry. Here's the problem. I'll take care of it. I'll get the job done. And they come back to you after a time and they say, it's finished. Job's done. How do you feel then? It can be the same joy, the same encouragement. It's done. If you are tired and you are weary before God, trying to earn God's love, trying to earn God's forgiveness. If you are filled with doubt and anxiety because you do not think God can accept you, I tell you, don't worry. Don't worry. Job's done. You see, it's not for you to do. Salvation is not for you to accomplish. Salvation is for him to accomplish, and it is finished. We never rest in our own works for our salvation at all in the Christian life. We don't even rest in our own works for our sanctification and our growing in holiness in the Christian life. We only ever and must always remember we rest in his finished work. And the fact that he said, the job is done. So if you're doubting this morning, if you need encouragement this morning, rest here in what he said. It is finished. And even if you've only considered your relationship to God as a sinner, only in an intellectual way, but not in a way out of spirit-worked conviction. Not out of a way that really influences your heart. Not in any way that's brought and shown you your own horrendous state of being under the wrath of God and judgment. Even if it's merely intellectually. Even if it's merely intellectually. Note here. It doesn't depend on you, it depends on him. Which means, as God calls you to come to him, to repent and believe, to to acknowledge Him. As the Lord would teach you your sense of guilt, as the Lord would teach you your sense of sin, as the Lord shows you, you need Him. If He teaches you things by the grace of God, remember, it is finished. It is finished. Because if you would indeed come to the Lord counting the cost, you would despair. Unless you remembered, by the grace of God, it is finished. It is finished. Tremendous words of encouragement and hope for a sinner to know that the work is complete. It is finished. Whether you think of it in the cosmic terms of the beginning and the end and the great purpose of God in history, or whether you think of it in the terms of all the things you should have done but never did, or whether you think it in the terms of all the things you've done wrong against God, your neighbor, and yourself. It is finished. It is finished. Don't try and do the work yourself. The job is too big for you. You'll never be able to do it. Making the atonement for sin is not like finishing your homework. It's not like digging a hole. It's not like making an investment. It's not like doing your best. You can't. That's why He's done it. Rest in those words. It is finished. It is complete. It is complete. Well, this word of triumph, as it's been called, it is finished, is not only a word of completion, it's a word of atonement. It's a word of atonement. When the Lord Jesus uses this word, it's a beautiful word. It's a full word. We could say pregnant with meaning. When He says it is finished, you might think, and quite rightly so, the job is done. But there's a beautiful way this word is used in the original, at around the time of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes you can look in different dictionaries and see how Greek words are used in the New Testament. But sometimes it's helpful to even look at different Greek dictionaries to see how the word is used outside the New Testament. And you know what we find about this word, it is finished? The way they used it, quite commonly? To stamp a receipt. To stamp a receipt. Nowadays, if you run a business and you send out an invoice, and the invoice has to come back, sometimes they still have those little stamps, and they say paid, and they got the red ink underneath. Clunk, and they put it down, and it says paid. Take the order, and they receive the cash of the check, paid. And then they file the paperwork away if they still do it the old-fashioned way. The receipts of the time in which the Lord Jesus lived were often stamped, paid, paid, finished, done. It's a tremendous feeling about that. That's encouraging, isn't it? You go and you pay your bill. You don't have that hanging over your head anymore. It's done. It's paid. It's complete. What a blessed thing it is when you pay off the mortgage, when you pay off the car. It's paid. Maybe as a young person, the first small loan you take out, or the first loan you take from your parents to buy your car, you pay them back. It's paid. Finished. What was owing is no longer owing. That's the emphasis here in this word. It's a word of atonement. Jesus is saying the debt sinners owe to God has been paid. God and man, who were estranged by sin, are now brought together at one because of His sacrifice. This word of triumph, it is finished, is a word of atonement. And that is entirely, entirely according to God's design. Entirely according to God's design was His idea. God is the one who came up with the terms of payment. You go and you take out a loan. There's a contract. So many payments for so much, over so much time, over so much interest. under these conditions you can renegotiate. You should pay this much more, this, this, or this. But there's a contract, and it's designed. So God does here. This word of atonement is made according to His design. Here's the design. Here's the design. God came for His atonement. From Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 8. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet He did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity or the sin or the evil of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted. He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was He stricken. Those are the terms of the atonement. That we as sinners would have one suffer in our place provided by Him. Those were the terms of atonement. Those were the terms of completion. That He would come, that He would suffer, and that He would die. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 puts it this way, one other example. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He came to buy us back through the sacrifice of Himself, to make sinful rebels part of the family of God. But note the design. This design has nothing to do with you and nothing to do with me, first and foremost. This design has to do with Him and what our Lord Jesus has done. That's why it's so blessed to read the words, "It is finished." And think of this. Even the very oldest among us now is only in our early 90s. The very youngest among us are not even yet born. But note, hundreds of years before any of us were, it is finished. As we read from Galatians chapter 4, this just didn't come willy-nilly. It didn't come by accident. As part of that great full-scope plan of completion, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, it was in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, this word of triumph is a word of atonement made according to design. But also, and secondly, this word of atonement that the Lord Jesus speaks, based upon His own person and work, is received by God in satisfaction. The proof that this glorious word of triumph is a word of atonement is in the fact it is received in satisfaction. It is received in satisfaction. We'll consider that in three different ways in the context around our Lord Jesus Christ as He speaks these words. The first we see in John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, fulfilling what was required of Scripture, He said, "It is finished." And then what does He do? Having been victorious in the midst of His suffering, He stops working. He stops working. He bowed His head. That's very purposeful. As one of our Reformed forefathers very rightly maintained, death did not overtake Jesus. Jesus overtook death. He He is the victorious King of Kings. Death cannot stop him. Rather, he chooses to bring that fullness of work of atonement to completion by dying, fulfilling that last requirement. Having undergone his sufferings, now all that remains is the death of his body. And death being, for all God's people, simply being a passageway to be in the presence of his Father. As he told the thief on the cross, "Today thou wilt be with me in paradise." Here we see his work, his word, "It is finished," has been received. So he bows his head. He could not bow his head if the work were not done. Can you stop doing your homework and have that joy of having it done? And go do something else? Something you may delight to do unless it's finished? Many of us know you don't stop the job until it's done. You got to get her done. You put in the extra hours. You lose a little sleep. You put in more sweat, you get it done. But you just got to get it done. Then it's finished. Then you stop. You can't go out and play with your friends until your room is clean and you come down the stairs. If you were to come down the stairs and say, "It's finished, I'm done," and then your mom goes upstairs and finds it's not. So here, he bows his head and he gives up the ghost. That's the first sign that this work he has done, this pronouncement, "It is finished," has received with satisfaction. The second thing is the fact he addresses his Father and commits himself to his Father's hands. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. How could he call his Father once again? How could he commit himself to his Father and rest in his Father? Unless the time of my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The time of loneliness and isolation and judgment and wrath, as he no longer has a sense of his Father's love. That must have passed. When he cried out those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is, to use the language of the Apostle Paul, being made a curse for us. And the experience of himself, body and soul, is of wrath due to curse, as God's word always requires. In the midst of that thick darkness and judgment. But now he says, "Father." Now the loving relationship he has with his Father is restored. And now, as he, as it were, already committed himself into the hands of his Father's wrath, having finished his sufferings, he now commends himself to his Father's love and care, as he will close his eyes and die. And though his body will be in the tomb, his soul will be in the presence of his Father and of his people, as he promised even that thief on the cross. No, this is a word that is received in satisfaction, not only evident in the fact that he bows his head and gives up the ghost, but the fact that he indeed calls his God his Father again and offers himself up to his Father's care. And lastly, thirdly, we see that this atonement is accepted, that the work truly is finished, because the veil of the temple is rent. Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 53 says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints that slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. What a miraculous confirmation. The giant curtain in the temple, which had separated what was God's dwelling place, the symbol of his power and presence, now was ripped. No longer was there a barrier between the presence of God and his amazing holiness and our sinfulness. No barrier needed. That veil was rent because his flesh was rent. Nothing to separate a sinner from a holy God anymore, because Christ has died. Because it is finished. It is finished. And the further proof of the fact it was finished, and this was received of the Father, is amazingly and startlingly enough the earthquake and the dead rising from the grave. We don't know too much about this beautiful happening, but it clearly is not some type of zombie incident. It is clearly nothing gruesome. It would seem to have been more recent saints who were expecting to come and return, the coming of the Messiah. Some people point to men and women like Simeon and Anna, perhaps. But we really don't know. Others say perhaps men like Moses and Elijah. But we're not certain. But what's very certain and strikingly apparent is for the sake of the death of Christ, the dead rise. For the sake of his life, those sinners who had found death now found life. The curtain is rent. Sinners may come to a holy God for Jesus' sake, and the acceptance of his death is confirmed by their life. How long did those people live? We don't know. Many scholars, many commentators speculate that they perhaps died, returned to their graves when the Lord Jesus ascended. But the point is quite clear in the very history. His death is an acceptable payment. It is finished. So those who are dead find life. We know that's true physically. On the day of judgment, the dead in Christ shall rise. But so much more spiritually. Spiritually. When the Word of God is preached and the Holy Spirit through it draws sinners unto them, he changes them, regenerates them, renews them, shows them their sin, shows them the glory of Christ, gives in them what was not before and is never in us. Is never in us. Ever. By nature. Because of our sin. A love for God. An adoring of Jesus Christ. And an anger and a hatred at self. Because we did something wrong against God and we want to please him. That we don't have. That we don't do. That if we have and we do, it's only because God has been at work in us for the sake of the fact he said, it is finished. No, in these three ways we see quite clearly that these words, this work of our Lord Jesus is received in satisfaction. So again, I call you to rest. To rest. In repentance and faith, rest. It is finished. He bowed his head. He commended himself into the hands of his Father. Temple curtain was rent, and the dead rose as the earth quaked. Take rest. You may freely. Indeed, you must. Put your life in his hands. You may do that because the work is finished. If you don't do that, you are saying the work is not finished and you must apply yourself to more. But that is a very dangerous thing, my friend. And if you die in such a way, you will go lost. Further, if you ever wanted to know the guarantee of life, it is certainly evident in the fact that Jesus died. And further, it is further guaranteed by the fact at that very same time, the dead rose. The dead rose. It's a marvelous historical fact concerning the significance of that beautiful, simple word, it is finished. It is a word of triumph, a word of completion, a word of atonement. But further, it is a word of joy. It is a word of joy. It's a word of joy for our Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that in the context, have we not? He's finished the work. The job is done. He is looking forward now to being in the presence of his Father, though it requires his death, as he entrusts himself, body and soul, to his Father. Once again, not in the suffering of wrath, but enjoying the blessed presence and favor of his Father again in heaven as his body rests in the tomb. That's why we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This joy here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, is a full-orbed joy that includes all the consequences and effects of his work in the presence of his Father, but began there. He has despised the shame. Now he begins to enter into the rest of his Lord, and the joy of his presence, and the satisfaction of his own finished work. Even the least of us takes pleasure, and rightly so, when we're done. When we're done. Isn't it nice when mom's done all the busy work, perhaps, of getting the table set and all the foods on the table, and everything's organized, dad or grandpa prays, and now we can eat. Mom can sit and mom can rest. Work's done. There's joy. How many times, maybe even if it's only fleeting, you've worked the 12, 14, 16, 18 all-night shift to get it done. And you come home and you had no joy as you packed your tools away. You had no joy as you got yourself organized for the next day and a little bit of sleep. But what joy did you have? When your head hit the pillow and you actually got to lay back in bed. Job's done. If that's fitting for you and for me, in our most basic of works and callings God gives us, do not rob him who is the greatest worker and servant this world has ever seen, who was called to the greatest and most glorious of works ever done, that of the Christ. He who has done the hardest work and suffered more than anyone of us could even dare imagine in the wrath of God. Do not deny him his joy. As he triumphantly says, it's finished. It's complete. The atonement is made. And now he rejoices in his work, looking forward to the presence of his Father. This is not only a joy for Christ, but by the grace of God, it is a joy he shares with sinners for Jesus' sake. This can be a joy for Christians as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." He says, remember Jesus. Remember what Jesus suffered. Remember the joys he experienced and he looked forward to. And if you forget his sufferings, if you forget his joy, what will you be left with as a Christian? And this seems so often, if not always, the case when to our shame we forget about our Savior and the glory of what He has done. We are left with weariness and faintness. We're tired. We're anxious. Rather, remember Him. Remember His joy. And what happens when we remember the Lord Jesus? When we remember His work, we remember His joy. We do not find weariness. We do not find faintness of mind. Rather, we find energy. We find strength. We find encouragement. We find rejoicing. We find renewal. But further, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. As John reflects on his dealing with the person and work of Christ, as he talks about his experiences, his times with God, his times with the Lord Jesus, and by extension even including the fact that from the cross, the Lord Jesus himself assigned him as the new son of his mother to care for her. This is what he tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, as he reflects on the beautiful significance of the work of the Lord Jesus. As he is writing, this is what he wants to highlight. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that was shown and displayed unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. It's a beautiful thing that God shows us the joy of our Christ and His triumph. And for any sinner that will come and put their trust in Him, for any sinner who will recognize it's finished, it's done, task complete, there is joy. If you are not a believer, ask any believer, is there joy? To their shame, they might not show it. To their shame, they may forget about it. But as they stop and they consider, as they remember once again their Savior, they will say, there is joy. The greatest joy in their life they have ever felt. And indeed, though all too often clouded in the midst of their own shortcomings, the greatest joys they do feel. That joy is not something you need to deny yourself. All you need to deny yourself is not the joy. All you need to deny yourself is the work. All you have to do is say, I don't have to do it. He's done it. All you have to do is say true and amen to the fact it is finished. And let Him have the triumph, not you. Because you're not going to get one anyway. All you have to do is look to His completion of the work, not your own. All you have to do is judge what the Heavenly Father has already done. That the atonement He made is sufficient and that yours is not. All you have to do is rest in the fact that His atonement received the satisfaction. And by the grace of God, partake in His joy. The joy of knowing you are right with God by the sacrifice of Christ, only by faith and of nothing else. Only by Him and only through Him. No weariness, no faintness, but joy. Triumph. That's why it is so marvelous, Paul as well in Romans chapter 8 says, in Him we are more than conquerors. Because when he says it is finished, It is true. And true for all those who will simply repent of their sins and come to Him. Come and find triumph. Come and find joy. All in His work and His word. It is finished. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy will and plan of the atonement. And Lord Jesus, we confess truly, it is finished. And forgive us, Lord, for so often living and thinking and acting like it is not. And we pray, Lord, this morning Thou would grant sinners joy, whether it be renewal of joy or first-time joy, and that finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that Thou would be with us through the rest of this Sabbath day. Give us rest amidst joy in His finished work. Remember the Sunday school teachers, the catechism teachers, and the sermon discussion as we return. As we return to these regular activities, and bless us in the midst of these means of grace. Heavenly Father, we pray these things and ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.